I too would like to thank those of you that are present this morning. Those have put first things first according to the Holy Scriptures. Last week, Rob spoke to us about Christian attitudes. Brian spoke to us about spiritual warfare of the Christian. And this morning, I'd like to stay on the same track and say a few words about priorities of a Christian. Some of the things to be said may seem difficult, but they are necessary to keep us on track and on the straight and narrow way. We want to talk about the priority of our needs. Today, things of personal interest are needs and wants, luxuries and worship. Wishes, and too often we get these confused. Some are unable to catalog and evaluate things of life and put them in their proper place. Sometimes that we put wants in place of wishes, we elevate joy, pleasures above necessities, and these practices can become an obsession in the life of a Christian, while that which is truly needed is ignored and neglected. True values are not always sought as we seek after pleasure and that type of thing. Not to say that pleasure is not to be sought after, because the Lord wants his people to enjoy life. But the wrong set of values lead men to spend a lifetime in search of that which is of little value. Look at the world around us. Materialism everywhere. Very few people give thanks to God for what they have. I remember the time when I was a young kid. There was no stores open on Sunday. Not that everybody was Christian, but everybody respected that day. And look around us today. We're on the golf course, we're doing this, that, so forth, no. And many times, Christians have a problem with the same thing. Graduation may be on the Lord's Day, or my friend may have a wedding on the Lord's Day, and we want to neglect the Lord. Work for some of our own pleasures. Such foolish pursuits are spoken of in Hosea chapter 1. It says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but not have enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages put into the bag of holes." This declares the race that we see our generation is involved in, and many times we're getting nowhere. It pictures the richest nation under heaven feasting on the best of food, but still are hungering for something that will truly satisfy. We see a nation drinking but still thirsty. We see a people spend their wealth on earthly and foolish things but get no satisfaction or peace. I would submit to you that their priorities are in the wrong place. My Bible tells me to set my affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Perhaps that's the solution to many of our problems. Material things serve their purpose, but they can go no further than this earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says that we are not to look on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where then should we place our priority? On the things heavenly or the things earthly? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "The love of the world, love not the world, and the things that are in the world. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For such as in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, but of the world. And this world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And our priorities, I should say to you, should be with the will of God. We brought nothing into this world, and it's sure that we will take nothing out. The scripture says that with food and raiment we should be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some courted after, they have erred from the truth and the faith, and pierced themselves through with many arrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life. Earthly things will not produce eternal life. Here is the one priority that we should choose that we have just read, to lay hold on eternal life. Our Lord speaks on the subject. He said, "Lay not up things for yourself in treasures on earth, but lay for yourself up treasures in heaven where there's no moth, no rust, no thieves to break through and steal." Also, he says that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We're talking about priorities. Christ continues to warn his scriptures. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That's greed. "For a man's life don't consist of the abundance of the things that he has." Where should our priorities be? Our lives can become cluttered with things that we don't really need. While we sometimes try to keep up with the Joneses, we fail to notice which way the Joneses are headed, up or down. Rather than try to keep up with the Joneses in the world, we must be guided by the words of the Lord. There's not anything wrong with the comforts of this life, but we must not neglect the work of our Lord just to obtain them. Such action is sin. For instance, when we fail to commune on the Lord's Day, the Lord's command is not to forsake your assembly. God gives us 168 hours a week. 168 hours a week to do what we need to do, to do our own thing, so to speak. But I asked, out of that 168 hours, how much of that time do we use to serve Him? How much of that time do we use to glorify Him, to praise Him, to assemble with the saints and blend our hearts and voices in praise to God? How much time out of that 168 hours a week? And don't forget, in the meantime, He's given us our strength. Every breath that we breathe, every cup of water that we drink, these all blessings come from God to mankind. Should we rebel against God's blessings to go to work on Sunday and not assemble with the saints? Do we really think that 1 hour of worship a week will satisfy God? Would it satisfy you if you was hiring someone? He came to work 1 hour a week. How long would he have a job? And how much would you pay him? Do you think that 1 hour a week is sufficient for the Creator, the God Almighty of this earth? I submit to you, that's not sufficient. Our brother asked us last week about if we only ate once a week, how do you think our health would be? We'd starve to death. We'd die. If we assemble on the Lord's Day 1 hour a week, worship 1 hour a week, we are spiritually sick, friends. There is no excuse. When we stand before God in the day of judgment, and He opens our book, the book of life that we have lived, and on the top of the page is going to be worshiped 1 hour a week, 4 hours a month. Is that sufficient for Almighty God? We're talking about Christian priorities. The way we see our needs may not be the way God sees our needs. And often or not. Maybe our lives would be more peaceful, pleasant, profitable, and less problematic if we reset our priorities and put God first. Jesus says, you can't be my disciple unless you put me first. Ahead of father, mother, brother, sister, kids, grandpa. Christ must be first. You cannot be his disciple. And even your own life. We read in the scriptures where many was put to death for the cause of Christ. Hopefully we won't reach that time. But we never know. You look at the things that's going on in the world today. You look at corruption in government. And everywhere you look, there's crime. News said yesterday that the U.S. is the most violent country in the world. We have more people in jail than any country in the world. We live in perilous times, my friend, and things are not what they seem. When we sit down to pay our bills, do we put God's treasury first, or do we put the mortgage, the car payment, school fees, or that new suit, that new piano? Who do we pay off first, or do we put the Lord's treasury at the top? We're talking about priorities. Remember what the Lord gives us each day. Priorities. The story is told about a gospel preacher. And his sister called him one morning and said that, you know, Mom, I just got a call from the hospital that our mom is in the hospital and she's very sick. And the gospel preacher said to his sister, he says, yeah, well, you go on to the hospital if you want, but I'm going to the house of worship. And I'm going to worship my God as he is commanding me. Because I can help my mom more in prayer to God for her on her behalf than I can sitting by the bedside of my mom holding her hand. God can heal her. I can't. I heard that story long, long ago, and I never forgot it because it really hit me where it should have, that our priorities should be set for our Maker. We should put him first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that we need will be added. My God will supply our needs. We read in Philippians chapter 4. David said in the long ago that I was young and now I'm old and I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. God first, my friends. The reason for many failures in this life, excuse me, is because we don't put the Lord first. We're grasping at earthly things that constitute greed, and greed constitutes sin. If we neglect the Lord's commandments, one iota, we sin. Christians must come to the realization that we can easily sin in this way. It's tragic. It's a tragic blight on our souls, my friend. It clouds the mind and dulls the senses while sending our souls to eternal torture. There's no big sin and little sin, no little white lies and so forth and on. Lying is as great a sin as murder. We don't look at it that way, but it is according to God. He says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers and sexually immoral, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the burning lake. Now we see liars in the same category as murderers and sorcerers and the things that we think are really catastrophic, they're really bad. But lying is just as bad. Lying will send us to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There's no great sin, no little sin in the sight of God. Sin is sin. Sometimes we don't classify the things we do as sin, but according to God's word, they may be sin. And all sin, again, will wind up in the lake. Sin is the reason for all the pain, the disappointment known to man. When the Lord put Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was fine. Until man took it upon himself to do his own thing. It was the sin that placed the human race under the death penalty. Sin flies the victory flag over every grave in the cemetery. If it wasn't for sin, nobody would be in the cemetery. Every groan and every moan and every tear and every cry of misery is the fruit of sin. Sin is poison in the spiritual life. No man in his right mind will willingly drink poison. He knows it will kill him or harm his physical body. So it is with the sin of the spiritual body. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Today, many blame God for their miseries. But let's be sure, we don't come under the indictment of the prophet. The prophet says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins, says he, has hid his face from you. Because of your sins, he has hid his face from you. And he will not hear. There is a article on our website. And under prayer, it says what prayer will do, what prayer will not do. And there's a section under there that says, pray not for these people. And reading that, it means that people are in no and are in rebellion to God's word. Don't pray for them. That's what Isaiah says. Sometimes we get confused of what we're to pray for and what we're not to pray for. I like it when the brethren express their prayers and says, if it's your will. Because that's the only cure we're going to have, if it's God's will. And if it's not according to God's will, we pray in vain. James says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on yourselves. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Regardless of the hurt or pain or the destruction, sin is the blame. We just haven't looked far enough, or we can look far enough and see that the root of all misery is sin. There's no disaster reported in the news that compares with the tragedy of sin. No catastrophe, war, or pestilence that affects man that doesn't have its roots in sin. The greatest challenge of confronting Christians today is to convict men of sin. And we have the modernists, and they label sin as, say for instance, the sexual revolution. But God calls it sin. Some psychiatrists will diagnose insanity, but God calls it sin. Man says alcoholism is a sickness, but God calls it sin. Sophisticated people use such terms as little white lies and situational ethics, which says, during the time, whatever you do is okay. In other words, if I have to lie to get out of something, that's fine. That's situation ethics. Doing our own thing, that's a huge problem. And many times, doing our own thing, we sin. Sometimes we don't realize we sin, but we do. And so we live in a world of situation ethics and moral decay, economic waste, man's inhumanity demand. There's corruption on every hand, from our government to our neighborhood. Why is this? Because people have their priorities wrong. Because they have failed to follow God's commandments. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, which many of us are familiar with, says, I know, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct himself. Man has departed from the righteousness of God. So have many of those who once followed Christ. There's no better way to manifest Christ in our lives other than living a righteous life. He tells us that his people are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has neglected its priority, which is the cure, it's no good. He warns us again in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. It says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" He says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my God, with my Father which is in heaven." James warned us, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, because if we do hear only, we deceive ourselves." We are the light of the world, his people. So shine, let our light shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're the only representatives on this earth of Jesus. Jesus is not going to come down here and do what he has set forth for us to do. Again, priorities. Sometimes we feel that we need to go to a job and not go to worship. James says, "Faith without works is dead." And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving them thanks to God and the Father by him. Sometimes the man next door, living next door, don't know we're Christians. Because sometimes by our actions, by our words, our priorities is not in the right place. God is watching. Your neighbors are watching. We shall give an account for all that we do and say on this earth. Let every man prove his own work. Work. Christianity is work. Christianity is a serious business. The Lord doesn't have a welfare plan. He wants all those who claim to be Christians to work. We must work out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. Heaven is up. And you know, if you ever walked up a hill or walked up stairs, it takes effort. We can sit down and slide to the bottom. We are admonished to let us all labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall short after the same example of unbelief of those in the Old Testament. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Christians and priorities. Someone wrote a little poem years back. I remember when I was a kid, this poem used to be on the songbooks in church. It says, "Some people go to church just for a walk. Some go there to laugh and talk. Some go there their faults to cover. Some go there to gain a lover. Some go there to sleep and nod. But some do go there to worship God." We're told to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our priorities must be in Christ. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we can let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels and was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed by us who heard him? For the grace of God bringeth salvation to all men. And he hath appeared to teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the appearing of the great God, my Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin, and purify to himself a peculiar people, full of good works. So it behooves every man and woman in the kingdom of God to constantly check his life, lest that any time we would let these things slip. He says, we were bought with a price, and we are not our own. He says, if any man sins willfully, after he receives the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin. After all we can do, we still need the mercy of God. Jesus said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God with our priorities in the wrong category. It's appointed to man once to die and after that to judgment. John, the Revelator, said, I saw the dead and small and great before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to our works. Again, when our Jesus comes and our record in the judgment is open, will we have a page full of fulfilled in God's commandments, or will we have a blank sheet? It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We have consolation in Christ, those that obey his will. It says, for the eyes of the Lord is over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Some of the points that we've made this morning to remind us, it's nothing new, just a reminder of our status in this life. Where we put God first or not depends on our degree of faith. If the Lord walked through that door this morning, he would take us all to glory. All the faithful to glory. But if he wasn't here and he walked in that door, what would happen? Pray that we meditate on these things. Help us to increase our faith, putting God first in our lives, and as a result, reaping the benefits of those in the kingdom. Our brother Jeff has put together a lesson, and it's entitled Spiritual Self-Assessment Aid. And it asks questions like this. Do I look forward to attending worship? Rarely, sometimes, often, always. Do I arrive on time? Rarely, sometimes, often, always. Do I arrive on time for work? Do we think that our job, our boss, is more important than Christ, worshiping the Lord? Do I stay focused on Christ's sacrifice during the Lord's Supper? Rarely, sometimes, often, always. Do I pay attention to the words before giving? I'm not going to read all these. I'm just picking some out. Do I make my personal application of the sermon, or do we forget it as soon as we walk out the door? Rarely, sometimes, often, always. Do I help fellow Christians when they are in need? Rarely, sometimes, often, always. Do I study my Bible daily? You know the drill. Do I select my friends with God in mind? That's a huge problem right there. Do I study the Bible with my children on a weekly basis? Do I talk about spiritual matters with my children on a daily basis? There's 81 of those questions. 81. I think this is a good barometer that he's put together of the spirituality in a Christian's life. If you need a copy of this, just see me. I'll run you a copy of it. The message is yours, my friend. If there's anyone here that has not put his priorities in order, that has not put God first in his life, would like to tell the church about it, or if there's one here that needs to be baptized, believe on the Lord Jesus, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. While we stand and sing, if you have a need, come to the front.